Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are looking at verse 4. Really, verses 1 to 4 have to do with God's design for parenting and children. It's a part of his larger discussion that began all the way back in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Where he addresses wives, and then in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he addresses husbands. Children are mentioned in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, and then fathers or parents in chapter 6, verse 4. And then as he progresses, we're going to encounter slaves or servants, could even imply employees in verse 5 of Ephesians 6, and then masters in Ephesians 6, 9. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're really looking at part two of his instructions to parents. Last week we looked at the command, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger. And then part two tonight, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Father, for this opportunity to again open your word together. Fill us with your spirit. I pray that this congregation would be marked out by faithful individuals who are willing to lay down their very life for the glory of the kingdom. We're willing to set aside personal comfort to honor Christ. We're willing to be faithful unto death. To you, to your kingdom, to your people, and as a witness to the lost. Father, I pray that you would teach us in your word regarding your design for parents and children, even though most of the parents here in the church and the children are not here tonight, which causes no end of sorrow to my heart. I pray that nevertheless we would be able to learn and realize that it is revealing truth about you and your design in the midst of a world that is rebelling and defying you and your whole design for the family. Thank you for the kids who are here. Thank you for my wife who is here and her faithfulness in standing by me in ministry all these years, her faithfulness to be here with me and to encourage me, to sacrifice even with the physical pain that she goes through week after week, year after year. Lord, this world doesn't know how desperate it is in need of your truth, in need of your refining, in need of your sanctifying. And so few believers exemplify the desperation of how much we need to know you and walk with you and be a witness for you to the lost world and to our brethren of what a godly life fully committed to you really looks like. So, Father, whether we're immediately presently parents of young children or not, or grandparents, we need to know these truths. We need to know your thoughts and think your thoughts after you. Your truth is imperative, and you have designed your church to be that receptacle of your truth and to be the guardian of that truth, to be the proclaimers of that truth. I do pray that you would move on more of the congregation to take advantage of Sunday school, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evenings. I know, Lord, not everyone can go to everything, but I pray that there would be a renewed vigor and commitment to that. There is a downturn currently in the congregation of inconsistency that is troubling to me, as Paul was troubled over the Corinthian church. Not that this is the Corinthian church, but Lord, I just long to see a passionate and wavering zeal that moves further into the congregation, and you would restir that pot of commitment to the various teaching times that we have as much as is possible. Because I want to see the church edified as much as it can be edified. And to see that shining example to the world and to the church. I pray that as we look at your design for family, for parents, that we would take it very seriously, that we would pass on this information to children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren, to nephews and nieces, to people who are parents. And I pray for your strength in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, as we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we clarified last time that although fathers are directly addressed, pateres is the Greek word here in this particular verse, that this word can also be used to speak of parents in general. The plurality of pateres in the Greek is also used in the Greek not just to talk to dads, but to talk to parents in general. And we see two very clear commands given to parents here. First, we looked at last week, provoke not your children to anger. The second, we're going to look at, Lord willing, tonight. We need to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the second command really has two parts to it. It is the first part of bringing up the children in the discipline of the Lord, and the second part of the second command is bringing up the children in the instruction of the Lord. So we have both discipline and instruction. Discipline, in the case of the scriptures, for a parent to a child, can include both physical discipline and also spiritual discipline through the word. And then, of course, the instruction or the teaching is the actual imparting of the word. And so we'll look at that as well tonight. Notice, first of all, it says that we're to bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord. What is often modeled and demonstrated and taught by parents to children is what those children will then practice for the rest of their lives. One of the reasons that I was drawn so much to Kimberly, my wife, was her passionate, unwavering commitment to ministry. I knew she would be a model to our children for what a godly Christian looks like, what a godly mother, father looks like, because what you model before your family and your children in the church is what the children and the grandchildren will learn in their formative years. Now, we know that sometimes in the providence of the Lord, God may call a parent home. They may die. They may have other issues that would cause them to be physically incapacitated for whatever reason. But notice the real concept here of bringing them up. Ektretho in the Greek, it literally means to train up in these formative years. The assumption is, generally speaking, the parent is going to be there from birth on upward to train up their children. This verb here, ektrepho, means not only to nourish them in this context in the truth of God's word, it can also speak to a parent or to a guardian, as we talked before, about the provision of food, nourishment, shelter, clothing, protection, whatever might be needed for the training up and the nourishing of that child. We are to train them up spiritually, physically. We're to provide for them. And notice also that it says here we're to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Before we look at this principle of discipline, I want us to notice the phrase in the Lord. That is a thought that is tracked through this entire section on wives and husbands and now children and parents. For example, when he spoke to wives, he said that wives are to be subject to their own husbands as the church is to the Lord. So it's in the Lord, it's to the Lord. It's in the context of one's relationship to Christ and the truth of Christ, that we're to train up our children. Husbands are to love their wives as the Lord loves the church. Children are to obey their parents as to the Lord. Parents are to train up their children in the discipline of the Lord. And then thus to train them up as Christians, it's just to train them up in the Lord, in the ways of the Lord, in the things of the Lord, in the truth of the Lord, in the discipline of the Lord. The word discipline really carries this idea of correction, of training. Again, it's in the physical and the spiritual realm as well. It involves both the nourishment of the word, of prayer, of the fellowship of the church. It comes, as far as the spiritual discipline of the Lord, primarily through the scriptures, and then secondarily through the teaching of those scriptures by the parent and also at church as well. There is a discipline in the Word of God. Now, our tendency as human beings is to veer off into undiscipline, spiritually and physically speaking. If we physically kind of don't feel like something, like if I did this, it would kind of wear me out, or if I did that, and so a lot of times there is competition between our reading the scriptures, serving the Lord, ministering to people, fellowshipping with the church, and how I feel. And I was kind of just raised up like, you get yourself to church. Unless you're like dead, or as Phil Johnson said once, unless you're hooked up to an IV in a hospital room, you get yourself there. There's a discipline. There's a discipline to reading the Word of God. Too many people respond, well, I'm kind of tired. I don't feel like reading the Word. But there's a discipline as well to reading the Scriptures, a discipline to prayer. There is to be a discipline in the Christian life. One of the books I recommend quite a bit is a book by Donald Whitney entitled The Spiritual Disciplines. Christians are to see duty in their life, requirements of God, not necessarily to gain or keep salvation, but as is marking Christian maturity. There is to be a real commitment, a real discipline on the part of the Christian that you're going to at times override your body, override how you feel and what you might prefer, and you're going to do that right thing because it honors Christ, even the hard thing. You're going to do that right thing because it encourages the body of Christ. You're going to do that right thing even when it might cost you much, because it's about disciplining yourself for the Lord, and parents must train this into children by their example, by their life. Of course, there is the discipline of Scripture. We're going to look a little bit more at that when we look at the instruction of the Lord. But this word discipline is used in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a very familiar text. And we're to discipline our children in the Lord, and it starts with Scripture. So look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We have a few different words here that actually are connected to the concept of discipline. You see the reminder of the nature of the word at the start of 2 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to work toward how we are to use the Word of God as parents to teach discipline of our children. First, the word by character is the inspired Word of God in its totality, all Scripture. And the effect of the word is that it is truly profitable. And so, parent, if you're to raise your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you've got to really expose them to the Word of God. Find ways to bring Scripture into all of life. Get your kids to the fellowship of the church. Have family worship. Encourage them to read the Bible on their own. Model the reading of Scripture before them. We need that instruction, the teaching, the admonition of the Lord to be washing through and flowing through their life, to teach them to discipline their thinking, their speech, their behavior, their bodies, their priorities in life, that it would be aligned with the teaching of the Word of God. There is a discipline in teaching. It literally tells us, this is who God is, and this is what you are to think about God, and this is what you are to perceive regarding his perfections, and this is what the will of God is, and this is who you are, and this is what God requires of you, this is what God commands, and this is what God forbids. There is a bounding, guardrails, discipline for the child, both in keeping that straight commitment line to God so that they're not wavering, but also continuing on faithfully, running the race to win. You think Paul ever reached the point in his 60s as an apostle with all the abuse and difficulty that had been unleashed on his body as a prophet, and he said, I'm too old for this. I'm too tired. I'm too worn out. You know, I'll just take a powder at this point. No, he's like, I'm in it to the end. I'm putting all of my energies, all of my fullness into seeking the things of the Lord. The Word of God will teach you to have this kind of disciplined mindset for the kingdom. It will also reprove you. It will show you where you are not only wrong, but if I can use the context, where you're undisciplined, especially in matters of the kingdom. It'll correct you. And that's the next word is correction. It's connected to the word there, the correction, to straightening, to make something straight. That you would know how to live. The word reproof means to tear down. The word correction means to straighten. God will tear down your errors, your sins, your wrong perspectives, your undisciplined life, spiritually speaking, and he will correct that. And then it says, for training in righteousness. There's that word, discipline. To discipline your life to pursue that which is right, that which is good, that which is best. This is our duty as parents. We could expand that, you know, husbands to wives and wives to children. But specifically in this context, it's parents to children. Parents, you need to bring them the Word of God. You need to expose them to the Word of God so that they could have all of these benefits of this Word, the nature of this Word, which is the Word of God, and the work of this Word, which is the Word of God. Yes, in context, verse 17, he's dealing first and foremost with Timothy, who is a pastor, so that he might be made adequate, equipped for every good work. But by way of extended application, if we're to discipline our children in the teaching of the Lord, then they need to know the scriptures that they would be equipped in their lives for every good work. A lot of lack of discipline, spiritually speaking, later on in life, is often can be traced back to parental neglect in years past, that they've trained their children of, you know, when to quit, when to give up, when to say it's too much, and to sort of back away from that commitment. And the kids learn that, and they become adults who practice that undisciplined life, a life governed more by how they feel at any given situation rather than what is best and right and good and true. So you need to impart the Word. You need to live the Word before your children so that they will live godly, disciplined lives, not yielding to their flesh and feelings, but yielding first to the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Bible says. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Set your mind on the things above. Jesus is to be your preeminent love. The scriptures will teach this to them. But I want to take a moment also to talk about the physical disciplines of life that I think should be imparted from the parent to the child. There are duties and responsibilities and chores and helps around the house, and teaching the kids self-control of body and mind and word, teaching them to act in kindness and love and generosity, to share. And this includes also physical discipline of the child. So there is the spiritual truth discipline of the Word, then there is actual physical discipline in the requirements and chores, and then there is corporate or corporal discipline when the child is disobedient to the disciplines of Scripture and to the disciplines of daily life and the duties and chores. So let's look at a few verses that talk about physical discipline when a child disobeys God or disobeys the word. Because part of training up your children in the discipline of the Lord includes spanking and other disciplines. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who disciplines him, who he loves him, disciplines him diligently. That there is a faithful, consistent commitment on the part of the parent to properly, in love, disciplining your child when they go outside the bounds of the spiritual discipline of the word and the application of the physical discipline of life, the duties and responsibilities, and they act out sinfully, God says, then you need to bring in another kind of discipline. Isn't this the discipline the Lord often visits upon us, whom he loves when we are ourselves undisciplined? When we allow ourselves to not only fall into the standards of the flesh and the acts of the flesh, but also to not be faithful in our commitment to him, whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. So there's three categories really here, that the discipline of the word that you impart to your children, the discipline of duty in your children's life at home, and then the sort of spanking discipline of when they go outside the discipline of the word, and also duty. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. If you don't do it when they're young, you will lose hope. It's difficult to say sometimes and to face this fact, but very often parents need to understand it's in the formative years that the child is really taught by discipline. Every once in a while, I'll meet that parent. Oh, my child is so sensitive. I don't have to discipline him or her. Okay, you just hold on to that thought. You watch out how she or she's going to turn out. It will not be good. Okay? So I get it. There's lots of that counter voice in the psychological child care realm that says, oh, don't discipline your child. It will not turn out well. Remember, God, the one who created human beings, who made human life, who made children, who made parents and children, says repeatedly in the word to parents, you had better discipline them. And it's not that it's always the rod. There's other ways to discipline, but it sometimes will involve that. And it's interesting how it's wrapped up in Proverbs 19:18, don't desire his death. In other words, if you don't actually consistently, faithfully discipline your child, it's as if you are longing for their spiritual death. God says, you don't love your kid if you don't discipline them. So, of course I did. God says, no, you don't. Not God's way. God says that you desire his death. Oh, I don't desire the death of my child or my grandchild. God says, yeah, you do. If you don't discipline them God's way. Why? Well, in part, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We come into the world conceived as sinners. We go forth from the womb speaking lies. And in the heart of the child is foolishness. How many times over would a kid kill themselves inadvertently in the first 10 years of their life if they didn't have the guardianship of their parents saying, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that? And after saying there's foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, the next statement in Proverbs 22:15 is, the rod of discipline will remove it far from them. So what's the point? Is that it needs to get connected in their mind that with sin and rebellion and non-discipline comes pain and consequences. And it's far better for it to be the temporary discipline of the rod than for them to end up dead on a freeway somewhere, or them to end up in prison, or them to end up being a denier of God. God uses means And in the heart of the child when they're born, however cute they are, however sweet they appear, there is foolishness in there. And foolishness is godlessness. And so discipline is designed by God for the parent to work with this child while they're training them up in the Lord to show them there's real world consequences for your sin, for your lack of discipline. It's real world consequences that are going to be far worse in your world and in your life if you don't learn it now. Now, I think I mentioned this last week. I think it's incumbent on a parent in disciplining to take the child aside, to sit the child down, to reassure that child that you love them, to begin to talk to that child about what they did and what God says about that. And you ask them, well, what does God say that I should do? And if you faithfully taught that child well, the child will say, you should discipline me. And as a parent, having talked to them, it reminds you of why you are disciplining them. It removes any sense of anger or vengeance that you might have in your fleshliness as a parent, so that you're focused and the kid is focused when you discipline. So it's not done in anger, it's done out of love. When Pastor, I remember saying that you should even test whatever you're spanking with and how hard you're spanking on your forearm, so you know how it feels. You don't do this to cause injury. Do it to produce a measure of stinging pain so that that child gets in his or her mind there's consequences to sin. God says, if you don't do that, you don't love them, you desire their death, and you want them to remain a fool. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold discipline back from a child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. I think the assumption is that the parent is using self-control. They're not, the idea of if you strike him, he won't die, is that the biblical discipline is not abuse. The purpose of it is not to inflict pain. The purpose of, other than the sting of discipline, I meant to say that the purpose of it is not to inflict injury. That's what it means when if you discipline him, he won't die. The Bible's basically saying, I'm not talking about like assaulting the child with a rod. I'm talking about a discipline, the Bible's saying. When you spank him properly, you're not going to die physically. And you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from the grave. You're doing out of love to rescue them. It is part of the means that God is going to use in their life to bring them to himself. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom. So it's both the rod and it's the correction. God will use that to produce wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You see an out-of-control child, you see a godless child, what you're seeing is the product of that parenting in most cases. However, Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. I mean, faithfully teaching and training children in the discipline of Scripture, in duty and life, in the discipline of the rod properly applied, produces a child that will give you comfort and delight. And then as a parent of seven, I will testify, amen to that. Both adult children who have their own spouse and their own children, and younger children as well, both boys and girls, ranging the whole deal, doing the discipline of the word, duty in life, responsible duty, where you teach them, you're respectful, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you do it as a duty before God, even when it's a challenge and difficult, and then the rod when there is rebellion against the word or against their duties. That'll produce a pretty neat kid. A godly kid, a self-controlled kid. It'll rescue their soul from hell. Again, it's not salvation by works or anything like that, but and God saves lots of people from really difficult, terrible backgrounds. But the instruction here is basically God can mightily use this upbringing to really train that child who is among God's elect, to produce in them just an exuding godliness in their life. And also there is an implication that even if the kid is going to stay lost, it probably will do a lot to restrain their evil in the world. What we're seeing today with all the chaos is a bunch of undisciplined kids who are told you can have your way, you can be some narcissist, think the world revolves around you, some entitled person who thinks the world owes you, some, you know, snowflake triggered kid who you know, I don't like that what you said, you know. And you produce just these children who are corrupted by the parenting. That's why I really wonder about the wisdom in today's world of handing a child over to the educational system that we currently have. Hebrews 12, 9 to 11, a reminder of this discipline process. Furthermore, it says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Isn't that weird? The way the world talks, if you discipline your kid, kid's going to be afraid of you, and, you know, if you use your hand, they're going to be afraid of your hand. No, as a parent with seven kids, I'll say baloney. Nonsense. Whenever we discipline our kids, the first thing, what is the first thing our kids do? Typically, especially when they're younger, when we get a discipline on their own. Huh? Okay, ask for forgiveness. That's certainly one of them. But after the discipline, you get a hug. The kid falls into you and just hugs you. So good. They don't resent. They love it. He says, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. It produces respect and love. Why do I want to offend my kids? And the point in Hebrews is, since we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This is the discipline of the word. Like, if we respect dads and moms who discipline their kids faithfully, should we not respect the discipline of the word of God given to us by the Father and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, so that's the bringing up years that he's talking about, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. So the scriptures are acknowledging, no parent carries out the discipline process perfectly and without mistake, right? Any of you here ever disciplined a child and found out they were innocent? Right, I mean, that's so sad. But the fact is, they know that you love them. And though you are imperfect in the parent, they will, as a parent, they will respect you. But he who disciplines us perfectly disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. He disciplines us through the truth of his word. He also providentially disciplines us in our lives when we're sinful. You ever been pursuing a course of sin and didn't repent, like we saw this morning, and realize some of the things that were unfolding in your life, you're like, yeah, the Father's letting me know he's not pleased with that. Yeah. And then he says this in that Hebrews 12 text, that the Father disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness. Discipline warns us away from sin, but it also encourages us and moves us toward holiness of life. Yes, says the author of Hebrews, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. We saw that this morning from Paul when he wrote in 2 Corinthians. Remember to the Corinthian congregation how he wrote this former letter, this sorrowful letter that caused them sorrow. But he rejoiced because the sorrow had a result. What result was it? It produced repentance, resulting in the fruit of repentance. So there's an end goal. The Lord in disciplining us, personally, when the Father disciplines us, yeah, it's sorrowful at the time. But the end goal is not to simply make us sorrowful, but that we might share in his holiness. And so the author of Hebrews says that when we're trained by the Father's discipline, though it doesn't seem joyful at the moment, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's the three elements we saw this morning in a different text, right? God brings discipline, it produces sorrow, resulting in repentance, that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the biblical pattern. The end game is never sorrow. God's never like, you need to be sad. That's it, right? That's not the end game. You need to be down and depressed. I mean, that's sort of just cruel. That's not the end of game is sorrow. There's something beyond sorrow. The purpose of the sorrow is to move in the heart so that you would regret the evil and desire the righteous, regret Satan's leading and desire God's leading. And so that repentance then, that's even not the end game. It is to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And because God loves you, he wants this for you, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you love your kids, this is what you desire for them, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is why you discipline them. There's the same motivation between what God is doing and what a godly parent is doing. The only difference is God does it perfectly. We do it okay if we're seeking to do it according to the word of God. And why exactly do we do this? Why do we bring discipline? Well, because we love them, absolutely, because we want them to experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But there's other reasons as well related to this, and that is the fact that you're dealing with, as we've already said, a bunch of fools. Now, this is God, right? I know that Parents Magazine would not want me calling kids fools, but God the Father, the creator and sustainer of all things, says of little kids, they're what? They're fools, right? And so you want them to have a peaceful, joyful life. Most importantly, you want them to know the Lord. But also, you do this because you really understand the state of your kid and where they're at, spiritually speaking, so that we read, for example, in Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. Not sinful behavior of my parents, but from conception, I actually had a sinful bent. I came forth as a fool, and I needed the Lord's correction. This is was a key part of what Paul wrote, you remember this morning, about the correction that he's bringing and how it's necessary as a key part of growing as a Christian. We live in a day and age that is really 2 Timothy 4 further on, which says the time is going to come when people are not going to tolerate sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. And I'll tell you what ear-tickling preaching is about. You leave out all the correction. You leave out that which produces sorrow. You leave out that sorrow that produces repentance. You leave out the repentance that results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you end up with a bunch of false converts and a bunch of immature Christians who don't know the joys of going through the process of sorrow, repentance, and the fruit. They don't have the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that joyful fruit of godly living. They don't have that because they're unwilling to go through the process of the sorrow and the repentance, the relinquishing of that sin. So that the Father who loves us won't let us do that. He will discipline us. But as parents, we shouldn't want that for our children, that we would just always... What happens to a kid when you always say yes? Oh, man. Sometimes you can really tell when the child has really never been told no. And you see him at the store, you're like, wow! You know, the kid who's just like, wow, throwing their fit and screaming and yelling. And I've seen kids get up in the little seat in the cart on the standing. And the parents just ignoring them. I'm like standing, but I won't even leave the area. I'm just ready to catch them so they don't kill themselves. And they, you know, pound their fists and they scream, and sometimes it's on the floor. And then you see the parents start to bargain with the children. Hey, if you calm down, I'll give you this toy. Would that be okay if I give you that? Would you? I want that one too. Okay, I'll give you that one too. And so they coddle the child and they give the child what they want, and they ruin the child. Because what's that kid gonna be like when he grows up? Well, we're kind of seeing that today, aren't we? You know, down with Israel. Then the man on the street was like, so why are you here protesting? I don't know. Right? It's listen, the experiment of the lost world on kids is playing itself out before our eyes today. And it's heartbreaking. And it's tragic. It makes me want to weep. But Christian parents, we have a unique duty and responsibility before the Lord, because we understand who our kids are. We know that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, as Isaiah 53:6 says. Each of us has turned to his own way. This is all of us. We're born into this world, as Jeremiah 17 says, with a heart that is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, let's move next to, that's the discipline of the Lord, discipline in the word, discipline in life, and then the resulting discipline when there is no discipline. Bring them up then in the instruction of the Lord. This is the second part of the second command, instruction. Important word, nouthesia. It literally means to teach, to command, to admonish, to correct. There is a deliberate instructional aspect on the part of the parent. And I would just say this, yes, have the family worship. Encourage them to memorize the Word of God, to be in the Word, but also in all of life. You want to show them how to view all of life through the lens of Scripture. We talked about this recently when we looked at family worship. But we want to teach the kids. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, 9 to 10. God says to the people of Israel after giving his commands, he says, only give heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. There's a grandparent again. Remember the day you stood before Yahweh, your God, at Horeb, and Yahweh said to me, assemble the people that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Right, we teach, we instruct with every step in life, decisions, priorities, truths, and what God says about that error or that lie or that sin. And we help them to acknowledge and see God in all of life, to see his creation handiwork, to see his power that holds all things together, to see the beauty and the wisdom of his design in the created order, and then to bring them to the Scriptures to show them special divine revelation, truths they could not know apart from the Word of God. And we want to just impart this to our children, to fill our homes with the truth of the Word of God. Make them known to your sons and daughters. I want them to hear so that they may teach their children. Moving forward to Deuteronomy 6, just a couple of more chapters. We have similar thoughts there where God is teaching the adults in Israel, the parents. He says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So it really starts with the parent and the grandparent who has the commandments of God on their heart. Really, there's nothing else that's going to drive you to teach your kids and your grandkids than if it's already residing in your heart and your affections and your mind. And they need to be on your heart. Then he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons as you talk to them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. We've gone over this recently, but again, it's when you start your day, when you get up, get ready, go out the door, you show them God and God's will in everything. And as you go about your way in life, you teach them about God's perspective in everything. This is what's so perfect about, especially when they're young, they're not off at college. No offense to going off to college, but you have them there. They're sort of a captive individual. You've got them with you all the time. That's why he says, bring them up, be with them. Bring them up from infancy to adulthood in the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One of the great things as a parent is try to think about a creative ways of pointing God and his wisdom and truth out to them in all of life. Do you see that? Look at that over there. What about this decision? What about this goal? What about spending your time doing that versus that? You're instructing them in the instruction of the Lord in all of life, because they need to see that all of life is about God and his truth. You've been created as a creature to love, honor God in all of life, and to walk and think and speak as a redeemed child of God in every aspect of life. All your priorities, all your decisions, all your thoughts, all your actions, all your words. The more a child learns to measure all of that according to the Word and to allow the Word to instruct them in every area of life, the more they're going to know the peaceable fruit of righteousness. These are things they're not going to know apart from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to Yahweh our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons, that we may observe all the words of the law. If I could close with this thought, I'm meeting more and more Christians who don't see their duty to other people. They don't see their duty to the lost in sharing the gospel. They don't see their duty to their brethren in their witness, in their life, in their speech. They don't see their duty to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within them, and they don't see their duty as parents and as grandparents to reveal to the children those secret things that belong to God that he has revealed in his word, that they may be taught, that they might observe all the words of his law, Deuteronomy 29:29. One of the things that I struggle with here is like, I wish more parents and kids were here. I would love them to hear. But do you remember what I said last week or the week before? I said, look, you may not actively have young kids in your home. You may or you may not. But we still need to know who God is in regard to parenting and children, because it tells you things about God that you would not know otherwise. And it gives you and imparts to you wisdom and truth that you can tell your neighbor and your sons and daughters and their sons and daughters. And you have God's word and God's truth and God's design in this area of life, even if you're single and have no kids. It shows you who God is. And so I did have somebody come up to me afterward a couple of times ago, and he said, you know, what does it have to do with me? I don't have any kids. And I got to admit, I had a little bit of a moment when, you remember R.C. Sproul, somebody asked him, why not take the Lord's Supper with, what was it, peanut butter and jelly sandwich and Coca-Cola? And he said, because Jesus didn't ordain Coca-Cola and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And this person kind of complained, and I said, look, you could have spent that same time praising God's design for the family. Sometimes you ever just have those moments, just like, please, think
This is who God is. This is his design. Whether you're parent, grandparent, single with kids or not, grandkids, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces, whatever. This is his design for the family, and this is his design for the relationship of the parent to the child. They're not to provoke their children to anger, but they're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is his purpose for the family. And I hope that will bless your soul in realizing the infinite wisdom of our God, who has created not just the church, but his home, the homes that he wants to train up those young children in the things and the ways of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you that we do also have an eternal family made up of men and women from all over the world, throughout all history, that are your children, and that part of your design for your children is that their earthly parents would be wise in training their children, not to frustrate them, but to bring them the truth of God through the discipline of the word, the discipline of life, the discipline of the rod of correction. And this will save their soul. At least you'll use it as a means by which eventually you will bring them the gospel, and this will minister the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives. Let us not underestimate the value of parenting and grandparenting in the lives of our kids, grandkids, our nieces and nephews. We're there to demonstrate godliness before them, self-control, words of wisdom and grace and mercy and tenderness, the truth of God's word. We're to model spirit-filled lives before them, to point them to Christ, to point them to the gospel. And the corrections are not because they're irritating us, but they're patiently given out by wise, godly adults, explaining to those kids why it matters what they do and don't do, why it matters before God, and that you may use that eventually as means to bring them to where the Spirit would soften their heart to the gospel and open their eyes to see and give them ears to hear. And though the parenting doesn't save them, it can be a good foundation that the Holy Spirit can use to prepare their hearts to see the ugliness of their own sin and the joy and the liberty and the freedom of serving Christ and obeying him and knowing him. May we be that generation of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles to take your truth and apply this with the kids in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.